These past 3 weeks, we've been talking about stewardship. We talked about the giver. We talked about the receiver. And today we're going to be talking about the gift. These past 2 weeks, we've gained some valuable answers about stewardship. We explored the heart and loyalties of the giver. We looked at the true recipient of our gifts, and that helped to mature our view of giving. Today we will answer the question, what should I give? We'll be answering this in two different ways. The first way, we'll be answering, what should I give? And then the second way we'll be answering this is, what should I give? As we get started today, you can see in your bulletins that we have a lot of scripture to cover. Today we're going to be talking about the gift. As we start, let's take a look at the basic idea of a tithe. The idea of a tithe comes from Leviticus 27, verses 30 and 32. It says, a tithe of everything from the Lord, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. The tithe was considered holy, something that was set aside for the Lord. A tithe is a good general guideline for giving based in the Old Testament, based on the Old Testament baseline standard. A tithe is simply 10%. That's easy enough. I remember when I first started giving tithe, I wasn't raised in church, and I remember sitting down with my pay stub, and I was thinking, oh, I guess I'll try this tithe thing. And I looked at it, and I wondered what part I should tithe off of. Should I tithe off of what I deposited in the bank, or should I tithe off of what I've earned? Well, to help us answer that question, let's turn to the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Here we're told to honor God with our wealth by giving Him our first fruits. We're to give off the top, the first fruits. I realized later that a tithe should come off of my gross income and not just my net income. Because in that way, I'm giving to God before I give to Uncle Sam, before I give to my Social Security, before I give to my retirement. If God gets my gross, then God gets my first fruits. I'm reminded of the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Abel worked with the animals. Cain worked with the fields. Abel brought an offering before the Lord of some of the fat portions of his firstborn in the flock. And God looked with favor on Abel's offering. However, Cain just brought some of his fruits from the soil as an offering to God. He did not bring his first fruits, and it was not looked on with favor from God. Abel brought his first fruits, or in his case, he brought his firstborn. We are to give to the Lord our first fruits, our best, our top offering. We are to give off the top for our God. Now we have the basic understanding of where the 10% guideline comes from. Now let's look at the New Testament attitude about giving. Don't just limit yourself to 10%. Tithes are 10%. Offerings go beyond. In the New Testament, we are dealing with Christians who have been bought by Jesus. Our generosity should not stay in the shadows of the Old Testament. See, the law was a shadow of the freedom that was to come through Jesus Christ. How much more should the generosity of those in the Old Testament be a shadow of the generosity of those of us who have the assurance of salvation through Jesus, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? For the past 2 weeks, we've expanded our views on giving, our biblical views on giving. The first week, we looked at the giver. And if our hearts truly belong to God, if our loyalties are to God alone, if God is shaping our hearts, then shouldn't we desire to give more? And as Pat said in his communion devotion, not just be looking at the bottom line, but to look beyond that. Last week, we looked at God, the receiver. And this helped to adjust our views on giving. Because now we understand that we view giving as a spiritual investment. We now understand that a cheerful giver is one of the few things in Scripture that is mentioned specifically that is something that God loves. We acknowledge that God owns all our stuff anyway. And we also understand the element of worship involved in giving. This understanding should not only affect our view of giving, but it should also affect our gift as well. 2 weeks ago, we looked at David and the Israelite leaders. They gave over the top in Chronicles as they were giving to the temple. What was the result of their over-the-top gift? God was worshipped. Last week, we looked at the Corinthians. And in that passage of Scripture, a tithe was not mentioned at all. The Corinthians were giving to the Lord for God's work to be done. And what followed their gift? Worship of God. If God owns our hearts and our loyalties, and our mind understands these concepts, we will give over the top. It won't be a feeling of compulsion that causes us to give. It's just a simple statement of who our God is, where our loyalties lie. It won't be with regret that we give, because it's just a statement that says simply, my heart belongs to God. Now, it's easy to be confused by the world around us. Our loyalties are tested daily. Our heart is courted by a large variety of suitors. Our minds are concerned with financial investments instead of spiritual returns. We're concerned with pleasing our spouse, pleasing our boss, pleasing our peers, pleasing our parents. But how often do we just simply please God? So we've looked at what should I give. Now let's take a look at what should I give. We've been talking for 2 weeks about finances. Now let's take what we have learned about this small portion of stewardship, the stewardship of our finances, and let's expand this. Let's expand these principles and these answers about stewardship to our whole self. What should I give? Well, we can slightly expand from our finances by going up one tree, by going up to the umbrella of finances. We can give our resources, which includes our finances and our materials. Things that we can donate to the work of the Lord. Things that we can donate in the name of the Lord. In addition to our resources, we have the honor of giving to God our unique necessities. Uniqueness I just didn't sound right. I don't know what the plural of uniqueness is, but we'll just say it's uniquenesses. Each of us are uniquely made. Some of us are more uniquely made than others. But we are all individuals. We are all parts of the body, as Paul chooses to describe us. Now, as unique individuals created by God, you have talents and passions that are unique to you. Now, being a good steward of your passions and talents is just simply managing those unique gifts that God has given you. Now, if you have a passion and you don't have a talent, drop the passion or develop the talent. Be a good steward of your unique passions and talents. Those of us who have watched the opening season of American Idol have seen people with passion. We've seen people without talents. Sometimes I think it would be nice to have a Simon in each of our lives to tell us when we need to either drop the passion or develop the talent. So we won't waste our time in areas where we're not gifted. We need to be good stewards of our talents and our passions. Now, inversely, if you have a talent and you don't have a passion, then ask yourself, Why am I not excited about my unique talent that God has given me? See, God's given us each unique talents. You have a talent that God's given you. Let that be a passion. Why are we not passionate about using our God-given talents for God? We should be good stewards of our talents and passions. Romans 12, verses 3 through 6 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us." Paul continues, and he lists some of the gifts that we've been given. Now, as we move on to explain a little more about our uniquenesses and the stewardship thereof, how many animals did Moses take on the ark? Yeah, we got someone's right on top of that. Some people were back there counting. Let me see here. Moses didn't take any. It was Noah that took the animals on the ark. They had unique visions. God gives us unique visions. We are individuals who have purpose in God's kingdom. We just need to let God bring to us the vision that he has for our life. Look at Noah. God brought that vision to Noah. In Genesis 6, he brought the entire vision of the flood at one time. In verse 13, he says, "I'm going to put an end to all people because the earth is filled with violence." Then God told him to make an ark, and he told him exactly how to make it. That's verses 14 through 16. Then God told him how he was going to put an end to all the people, that he was going to bring a great flood. That's verse 17. Then he told Noah what to do to save himself, to save his family, and what to do with the animals, and what to do and how to survive during the flood. That's verses 18 through 21. Then in verse 22, we catch a piece of this stewardship. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He was a good steward of his vision. Now, God gave Noah the whole vision. Now, some of us would like to see that sometimes. God, tell me exactly what I'm going to be doing, this big vision. But God doesn't always do that, does he? Sometimes he gives us bits and pieces of a vision. Sometimes he doesn't give us the full vision at all. Look at Abraham's life and Abraham's vision that God gave to him. In Genesis 12, Abraham is asked to leave. Just leave. Go in the land, I'll show you. No big part of the vision here. Just leave. No map, no destination, no ETA. But Abraham was a good steward of that vision. He followed. He obeyed. Genesis 15, later, Abraham is promised a son. A son. And your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the clear night sky. Well, Abraham works with this in this vision. He tries to be a good steward. Then we find out in Genesis 17, after he has tried to help God out with his vision, and he's had a son with Hagar, God comes to Abraham and he says, "You'll have a son with your wife Sarah, and you'll name him Isaac." See how he's giving him little pieces of this vision. And all Abraham's asked to do is just be a good steward of this vision. Genesis 22, after God has given Isaac to Abraham, Isaac grows up a bit, and God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. So he goes up, and he follows this ever-winding vision that God has given him, and he leaves to sacrifice his son. And those of us who are familiar with the story know that God provides a ram in the thicket. He says, "Stop," holds his hand back, and the ram is a substitute for Isaac. He spares Isaac. Both Abraham and Noah were both good stewards of their vision. Noah was given his vision in its entirety, and Abraham was given his vision in little bits and pieces. They were unique visions to the unique individuals. There are two ways that we can help to be good stewards of our vision. The first step there is that we must discern between a personal dream and a godly vision. Some of the things we have are just personal dreams. Now, as we're good stewards of our talents and our passions, this will help us to see a godly vision. Because as we see a godly vision, we'll see our talents and passions start to lead us in that direction. Now, once we've discerned that this vision is a vision from God and a vision that God wants us to take on, we must take ownership of that vision. We must be responsible for that vision and be a good steward of the vision that God has given us. Now, we're not only given talents and passions to make that vision possible, but we are also given the power of God's Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 4:6. Now, we have our resources. We have our uniquenesses. And we also have to be good stewards of our presence. Now, I'm not talking about the little gifts that we had wrapped up neatly underneath the Christmas tree. We must be good stewards of our current physical existence in space and time. Now, under this category, first we must learn how to be a good steward of our time. James 4:13 through 15 says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" Now, C.S. Lewis once said, "Humans live in a time. Humans live in time, and therefore attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity." Many of you can remember the movie Dead Poets Society. In that movie, the main push was carpe diem, seize the day. This is what James and C.S. Lewis is trying to share with us. C.S. Lewis admits that we're caught in an interesting position in time. We are eternal beings. We were made with the knowledge that we are to live forever. But we live in a temporal existence. And the only place where we connect the two is right now, in the present. You can't do anything about yesterday. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So James calls us to be a good steward of our time by simply seizing the day and viewing it as a management of the time that God has given to us. Going the places where God has told us to go and doing the things that God has led us to do. Jesus stewarded his time this way. And yes, there were times when Jesus was tired, but never do we get a hint that Jesus had burnout syndrome. We don't look to Jesus and say, "Wow, that guy was a workaholic," do we? We never look at him that way, and it's because he managed his time this way. He was a steward of his time in light. He understood that it was time that God had given him. If we belong to God, our time does as well. Now, another element of good stewardship of our presence is to be a good stewardship of our influence. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Each of us have various people that we influence. It may be a family member, friends, co-workers. Now, and a lot of us don't realize how much influence we have on these individuals or how many people we influence. We must be aware of our influence and steward it well. We are the salt of the earth. We as Christians are to influence those around us. So steward your presence by stewarding your influence. So we have our time and our influence that we are to be good stewards of. We are also given many opportunities to share God's love with other people. Many of those opportunities pass us by because we're not consciously being a steward of our opportunities. Colossians 4:5 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." Now, if we don't view opportunities as a part of our presence that should be managed well for God's kingdom, we will certainly overlook windows of opportunity that could change people's lives forever, for eternity. As we glance through Acts, we see all sorts of stewardship of opportunity. Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other disciples, they're sharing the gospel to many people in their various languages. And there are those that are standing there listening to them. And they said, look at them. They sound like they're drunk. They must be drunk. Who would have looked at that and thought, well, this is a great opportunity to share Christ with these people? Not many of us. Peter did, though. He seized that opportunity. And he said, oh, yeah? We're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me open God's word and show you what happened here. He shares with them the gospel, and 3,000 people are baptized that day in the Christ. Because Peter was a good steward of opportunities. You flip through Acts and you get to Acts 16, Paul and Silas. They're in jail, midnight. What are they doing? They're being a good steward of their time by praising God and praying to God. They're being a good steward of their influence because the other jailers are listening to them. They're also being a good steward of their opportunities, because what happens is the doors go flying open, the shackles fall off their feet, and they're free to go. So what do? They stay there. And Paul seizes this opportunity to catch the jailer before he kills himself. And he says, hey, let me share Jesus with you. Paul sees the opportunity to share. We need to be good stewards of our opportunities. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. See, Paul practiced what he preached. I'd like to ask the musicians to join us back up on stage. Paul practiced what he preached. He seized the opportunity. He was a good steward of his presence by being a good steward of his time, of his influence, and his opportunities. Now, being a good steward is not just managing 10% of our finances, but 100% of your life. The past 2 weeks, we've been talking about finances. There's a hidden blessing. Sorry, my North Carolina came out there. There's a hidden blessing. There's a hidden blessing in giving financially. As we give financially, we practice the very principles it takes to be able to give 100% of ourself in stewardship to God. All the principles we've learned about, where's your heart, where's your loyalties, the fact that it's a spiritual investment when we give, and it's a form of worship when we give, the things we learned just today, when you give over the top, when you give off the top, you give God your best. Your best of your vision, the best of your talents, the best of your passion, the best of your opportunities, the best of your influence. See, it's not just tithe, it's not just 10% of your finances. It's 100% of you. Stewardship of 100% of who you are. Now, as we worship God with our tithes and offerings this morning, I want you to reflect on all three parts that we've talked about in this series. Reflect on the giver. Reflect on yourself. Reflect on how you show your loyalties by giving. How you show the ownership of your heart as you give. Reflect on God, the receiver, the recipient of our gift. Reflect on how worthy He is for this little teeny piece of financial gift that you're bringing. And how worthy He is for you to be 100% steward of your body, of your life. Reflect on the gift. Know that this tithe, this gift, is holy. According to Leviticus 27:30 that we looked at earlier, it is holy to the Lord. It is a conscious decision that you have chosen to give without compulsion, without regret. The gift you give is a representative of the other areas of your life that God has asked us to be wise stewards over. Reflect on these things as we worship God and as we present our gifts and offerings before Him.